the two gates and the two ways. A very serious parable. Let's pray for God's presence and anointing, please. Father, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would possess our souls. We're happy to say that. Jesus, come and be present by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we know according to your declaration that whenever your word is lifted up and exalted and Jesus is lifted up, the Holy Spirit will be present to instruct, to teach us. And Lord, no one in this room is more dependent upon that truth than I am right now. And so, Father, we're all students right now and we're all sheep right here right now. And we pray that you would be our instructor. Father, we thank you now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn, as you know, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, Matthew 7. And as you're turning there, we'll be in verses 13 to 14 and wrapping up part 2 of this parable that is a powerful parable. The parable of the two gates and of the two ways. As we mentioned last time in part 1, that this parable is one that is often missed for even being a parable at all. The reason being is because of the fact that what Jesus is teaching, yes, it's doctrine, of course, and yes, it's extremely powerful, but as a parable, it is so serious that some have left out the fact that it is a parable. Not that a parable is light or easy. A parable, as you know, is almost code. It's so crystal clear. Listen, a parable or parabolic teaching is so crystal clear that it's laid out before the listener, and the very message, the illustration, the picture that is painted by Jesus in a parable is so crystal clear of truth that if you don't get it, if you miss it, that very truth becomes the judgment against you. You say, well, that's not fair. It's beyond fair. It's amazing. Because the truth, the pure eternal truth of God, cast out into an audience of listeners, like a fisherman casting out a lure, that those who take it see it just like those who don't take it. It's how they respond to it. A parable judges the listener. Did you hear that? A parable given judges the hearer. No one is to blame outside of ourselves if we don't get it. If our hearts are open and we want to learn from God, we'll get it. If you don't want to hear from God, you won't get it. Isn't it amazing? God reveals this way of teaching. God reveals this delivery of truth, this package, this UPS FedEx system, as it were, of bringing you by the power of the Holy Spirit, the very, very truth of God. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, we learned this in verse 13 last time. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, Jesus said. And there are many, not a few, who go in by it. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Listen, jot this down. Vitally important. We have to remember this. That Jesus preached the perfect, unadulterated gospel. You say, well, of course. No, no, wait. Jesus preached the gospel. And any attempt by us, by an evangelist, by a pastor, by a preacher, by anyone of us like a sheep, to change that is an abomination to God, and according to the Bible, warrants the wrath of God. You do not tamper with this truth. You don't change one word in the truth of God. You say, man, that's serious. You betcha. It's serious. Number one, notice, as we both recap and learn this, John 12:49, you can mark it down in your margins of your chapter there in Matthew 7. Jesus said regarding doctrine, Jesus said regarding the gospel, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me, listen to this, who gave me, or commanded me what I should say and what I should speak. Verse 50, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, says Jesus, right? Just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Meaning, we have no license at all to change that. Jesus said, everything I spoke as the Father told me to speak. Is that amazing? Is that awesome? Absolutely. So if the Son of God here on earth was given orders from his Father in heaven, then how much more should we be obedient? And last time in part one, we saw this regarding this parable. Number one in verse 13 was make sure that you're on the right path. Remember that? This very serious gospel, or I should say this parable concerning the gospel, judges our hearts. And that's a good thing. We can discern right now tonight to make sure that you and I are on the right path. And we looked at three things. Number one, we learned in verse 13, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. And we learned that we were to keep our eyes on heaven. Remember that. Keep our eyes on heaven. And we got into the details of why that's important. Just because people who say they're Christians deny the existence of hell doesn't make hell go away. Because there are those in religious circles who say, well, you can pick and choose parts of the Bible, doesn't make it right. Keep your eyes on heaven. There are those who say everybody gets to heaven in the end. Remember, we talked about how all roads lead to God, people will say. And though that is politically correct in the mind of this current world that we live in, it is absolutely theologically incorrect. And God's word is eternal. And we are to keep our eyes on heaven. Church, remember, heaven is our home. It's where we're going. It's the target. It's in our sights. And it should motivate everything that you and I do and say and how we live. The second thing we saw last time was this, that we should stay away from strangers. We learned that in verse 13. In the latter part there, or the middle part, I should say, enter by the narrow gate. And the strong implication of Jesus is that there are other gates that you are being told about. There are other gates that you are lured towards or put for to consider. And Jesus says, look for the narrow gate. Now, this is awesome because it just drives people crazy. Because it's so restrictive. Remember that? We talked about it. It's just so, so fine, like hairline fine. Exactly. And so you and I are to be judging ourselves. Are we, in our lives, literally walking, heading for that path that keeps our eyes on heaven? As the world comes knocking from every angle, we have our eyes fixed on heaven. And the fact that we're not going to listen to false doctrine. And thirdly, last time we looked at verse 13, at its end where it says, and there are many. And we had you circle the word many, many who go in by it. Don't do what everyone else is doing in this world. Oh, come on. It's the bulk. It's the most. Oh, everybody's doing it. We're all in this thing together. So let's just give it up. Forget it. Let's embark upon this thing. And the Bible, Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. And listen, I want to encourage you before we go any further. You and I, physically, even spiritually, of our own spirituality, which could be dangerous, cannot cause us or make us to be obedient to that command. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to live out that truth. You can't. I cannot do it. Are you with me? Why are you guys so quiet? Are you okay? I'm beginning to think I need to go pastor a Pentecostal church. Or I guess in my old age, my ears are not working so well, and you sound extra quiet of late. But I'm telling you right now, it is absolutely amazing to realize that and to be reminded that the world is going headlong toward hell and celebrating every moment as it goes. You can't turn on a program or hear music or a commercial without being offended. Have you noticed that? I'm offended. I'm offended watching the show that I wanted to watch. All I wanted to do was to watch these cute little bears, and they're going through the Yellowstone and the mommy bear, and it's so sweet. And then the commercial comes and just absolutely offends one assault after another. If I don't wear this kind of perfume, or I mean perfume, well, that's another kind of offense that's going on. If I don't wear this kind of cologne, and by the way, it's strange, you know, to buy cologne now, they have to have almost naked people in the commercial. And then, you know, I'll never be able to own that car if I don't buy that kind of perfume. And I'll never get that kind of girl unless I have this kind of situation going on. And it's just one evil thing after another. And here I am watching, you know, the Disney Channel when all this stuff is offending me. And so, don't do what everybody else is doing. Oh, come on, come to happy hour. You're the only one holding out. Stand strong. And if you're not strong, which really none of us are strong, that is when our strength really comes into play, because God says, I'll take it from here. I'll be your strength. You know? So you remember that. And I said something before we get into the closing part of this message. I said something last time that kind of shocked some of you, because I heard about it. You told me about it in the foyer after service, and it was this. I said last time, you can go and look at it online to confirm this, but I said that, for example, churches' marquees that are out in front of churches will often say, all are welcome. And I said that that was a given. Of course you're welcome. But what Christianity says is that all are welcome to receive the grace and the love and the forgiveness of sins based upon what Jesus Christ's gospel is all about. Everyone's welcome. Listen, the gospel welcomes everyone to do what? To be forgiven. To have a brand new life given to you. Listen, I figured if I upset some of you last time, I'm just going to finish it off tonight. If you are preaching a gospel, or going to a church, or maybe you're watching or listening right now, and you go to a certain kind of a ministry that says, you can be a Christian and have no change go on in your life. You can be a Christian and you can just live like you normally live, and it's all good. That is not the gospel. That's not the God we know. It's not the Bible we've read. It's impossible. Thank God He changes our lives. And this is almost something that people want you to apologize for these days. God changes our lives. And believe me, I knew me before you knew me. And you, believe me, you would not have wanted to know me before you knew me. It's a big deal. Listen, there's people that I went to school with. They can't, but they see online, they see on the web that Jack is a pastor. Oh, there's no way. I got to come see this. And I'm serious. And they'll come up. In fact, I don't want to embarrass them. I'll look somewhere else right now. But there's a guy that I even grew up with who now goes to this church. He couldn't believe it. And so he came. And he's been coming for years. And that's a miracle. Because if you would have known me beforehand, you would have said, ain't no way. And I thank God, God changes lives. Now we get into verse 14, which is the concluding argument of the parable of the two gates. And number two is this, give yourself totally to God. You say, man, that's obvious. Is it really? Will you mark it down? To give yourself totally to God. Absolutely essential. So tonight I trust that that's your desire. Verse 14, because narrow, circle the word narrow, Bible student, is the, circle the word gates. And circle the word difficult is the, circle the word way, which leads to, circle it, life. And there are, go ahead and circle that word, few who find it. Narrow, gate, difficult, way, life, few. Jesus is remarkably pounding home an eternal truth. And he's done everything to get us to grab it. And the challenge to us tonight is, have we grabbed it? Maybe I should rephrase that. Have I grabbed it? Have you grabbed it? Because this is absolutely essential. There's no way around this. Is the gospel free? Yes. But did it cost God everything? Yes. Grace cannot be cheap when it costs God His all, right? By God's grace, the gospel is free. Heaven is free to you, free to me, by God's grace. Okay? He paid everything so it can be free for us. We could not contribute to the payment of it. It is of such value that Jesus says, number one, that way or path to it is narrow. Secondly, the world is pulling on a broad basis at you constantly. In other words, it's almost as though you and I are walking on a fine, thin line while the world is bombarding us and we're not supposed to be distracted. But we are distracted in life. Thus, the admonition to be totally given over to God. Number one, this way. Why? Because He, the Lord, is the only door we have to get into that place. The narrow way is through Him. And we know this, but my hope tonight is that for all of us, it translates into extremely practical godly living. And can I say this, that godly living should make you happily excited? Please hear me, because some of you kind of recoil. Godly living, I mentioned the word holiness. Oh, God, holiness. It's not that you're against it. It's just that it conjures up so many ugly thoughts in your mind about keeping rules. If you break one of those rules, out you go. Who wants that? Who needs that? Nobody. It doesn't help you. Or a long list as the requirements are unfurled in front of you, and it's like, oh man, where do I start? God's not in that. He doesn't do that. Jesus Christ is the door for a reason. First, look at the word narrow, because narrow is the gate. The word narrow, we talked about it last time, because it appears strongly in these two verses, is that amazing Greek word stenos. And it means to slip through or to pass narrowly by something, to squeeze through a restriction or to pass through an opening within an obstacle, to just get by. That there's a massive, as it were, wall and there's an opening, and Jesus is trying to get His listeners to see narrows the way. Listen, does that kind of concern you a little bit? It should concern you. Jesus says, narrow is the way. Listen, I'll give you an honest reality check on this, which we all know of. You might see, for example, at a church service or at a crusade, you might see 10 or 100 or 1,000 people come forward. And we know now, over the years, for example, of Billy Graham's ministry, who's got all these years of able to track people, that there's less than 25% of them over 40 years or something like that actually are Christians. The vast majority of them went forward emotionally. They thought, whatever, I don't know, I'll try it. Tried some shoes on. I'll try Jesus on. We'll see. Whatever, or they're very excited and, oh. And then they slip away, cares, concern, ridicule, whatever, and they stop. And people want to apologize for that. Maybe you see people go forward at a Harvest Crusade, and then 3 years later, the person's not walking with Jesus at all. Given up. And you want to apologize for that. Did you know that's biblical? It doesn't make us happy, but it's biblical. The very parable of the sower of the seed. Not many receive. The only ones who, in this room, watching right now, in the church, in the world, that will go into heaven are those who have Jesus as their door. He said, man, that's narrow. That's what I'm talking about. And the word gate here, pule is the word. It means, listen, a leaf that joins together with another leaf. Watch this. That makes up a opening. It's an interesting word. A wing or a part of a folding or bifolding, or we would use the word accordion type door or entrance within a fence or a gate. So here you have a gate, and then you have this almost louvered or hinged gate, and it may take up four panels to make up this gate. Are you with me? Jesus, the word Jesus says here, that the gate is not the whole gate. The gate is just a panel. It's so narrow. He said, Jack, you're not encouraging me much. Yes, I will, if you'll hang on. Believe me, this is a reality check that we need to have. The word completely requires of us that if we're going to go through, there can't be stuff stuck on us of this world. It won't fit. It's not going to make it. That opening is so narrow that there's no room for us to have all of our deities and trinkets and things attached to us. Think of it. I don't want to get too much into this. You can, don't look at this. But the ancient Greek games, the wrestlers went into their Olympic wrestling match naked. See, man, that's kinky, weird, man. They were so committed to winning that they figured out that if I'm wearing something, my opponent can grab onto that and hang onto it and use my clothing or whatever it might be to use against me and destroy me. And so they stripped down to be as efficient as possible in their combat. That's a radical thing, radical commitment. In John chapter 10, verse 7, regarding Jesus being our only door, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am, what? The door. Definite article, the. Immediately Jesus, watch, this is so narrow, it's fun. Jesus, by his statement, ego eimi, definite article, the door. I am the self-contained eternal God. And the door. Isn't that awesome? And he is the door, not a door. Jesus, that one statement by Jesus, I am the door, removes all other offers of entrance into heaven. Did you hear that? Well, I kind of believe in a Jesus that's kind of wrong one. Well, I kind of like a Jesus that's this way. Wrong one. My Jesus is this way. Wrong. Listen, I'm not saying you're wrong because I'm saying you're wrong. Jesus says you're wrong. Seven times in John's Gospel, Jesus says, ego eimi. It's the same title of the one when Joshua, who we read recently in our Bible reading together as a church, when Joshua said, hey, who are you? Are you for us or for the enemy? He saw this very unusual man standing on the battlefield. And he said, no. What a neat answer. Are you for us or them? Who are you? No. Joshua was like, it's called a theophanies. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Happens a lot. He says, I have come and I am captain of the Lord's host. Oh, mama. You know what that word means? Captain of the Lord's host? I am the commander of the armies of heaven. Ooh. Wow, that's one of the titles of God. When you see the Lord, you're often reading a word where it says, the Lord of hosts, the Lord who's over the armies of heaven, the spiritual armies, angels. Yikes. Can you imagine? Jesus said, he's the door. John 10, look at the next verse, 8, John 10:8. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Radical statements, right? We covered that last Sunday. Radical statements. Crazy if he didn't rise from the dead. But when he rose from the dead, you got to sit back and say, wow, Jesus said radical things. And he backed them up. In this statement of being the door, it's absolutely exclusive. I want to read something to you. It's a little lengthy, but I think you'll be blessed by it. Philip Keller writes this regarding Jesus being the door and us being sheep. And don't raise your hand, but are you one of God's sheep? You just talk to God about that. Listen, I'm quoting. Of all domesticated animals, sheep are considered to be the most human dependent. Sheep will spend their entire day grazing while wandering from place to place, rarely looking up. As a result, they often become lost, and that on a daily basis. Sheep have no homing instinct as other animals do. They are totally incapable of finding their way to their own sheepfold, even when it is in plain view. By nature, sheep are followers. If there appears to them to be a lead sheep that steps off into danger, such as into a river or even off of a cliff, it is not uncommon among other sheep to blindly follow to their destruction. Keller continues, additionally, sheep are easily susceptible to injuries and so need anointing oil to ward off infections. They are utterly helpless against predators. If a wolf enters the fold, they will not defend themselves. By the way, sheep don't have any mechanisms or any tools to defend themselves. Think of that. They will not run, but they will huddle together, making their slaughter even easier. If sheep venture into moving water, they will drown. However, they do seem to avoid moving water and will not drink from any stream or lake unless the water is perfectly still. This is why David, a shepherd, knew what to write in the 23rd Psalm when he said of God, that God's shepherding care, which, quote, makes us to lie down in green pasture and keeps and leads us beside what? Still waters. If there is any protection at all available to the sheep, it is that of being able to recognize their shepherd's voice. So close is this verbal bond between shepherd and sheep that to this day in the Middle East, shepherds can divide their flocks that have mingled together among others by simply calling out to their sheep in their native voice. Is that amazing? Shepherds were inseparable from their flocks. The shepherd would lead the sheep to safety, to safe places to graze, and to make them to lie down in green pastures for hours on end in a shady place. As night would fall, a shepherd would lead the sheep to the protection of a sheepfold. Listen now. Most often a stone enclosure with one small narrow opening. Once the sheep were safely within the sheepfold, the shepherd would then lie down in the doorway, becoming the very door itself, which kept the sheep in and safe and the enemy out. Is that cool? Isn't it true? I mean, you think about it. Evolutionists that are listening or that are here right now, go figure out how sheep existed thousands of years before a human ever came on the scene without God, without God's story being true. Think of it. If evolution is true, how did sheep ever come to exist? By the way, some man asked that in the Soviet Empire, the Soviet Union, and he was arrested and put into prison. You can read about his life in Richard Wurmbrand's book, Tortured for Christ. A scientist said, I have a problem with evolution. What is it? How could sheep ever exist without the presence of man taking care of them? And that guy was taken away. And the Bible calls us sheep. And Jesus says there's a very narrow way for you to get into heaven. And oh, by the way, it's through the door, which I am. Don't listen to others. Watch out. Give yourself totally to God. Makes perfect sense. The evidence of a real Christian life, you might want to jot this down or think of it very carefully. The evidence of a real Christian life, you may be able to add to this, I'm sure you can, but these are the basic fundamentals, they're few. A new thought life. If you're a Christian, if you're one of God's sheep, you have a new thought life. That's part of knowing who the door is and knowing Him. You have a new thought life. Number two, you have a desire now to draw near to God. Isn't that amazing? Do you have a desire to draw near to God? I'll ask you this. If Jesus appeared today, would you go toward Him or away from Him? Isn't that awesome? And thirdly, simply this. You now have an eternal perspective on things. You think, once you thought to the end of your nose, now you think eternally. How is this going to affect my life eternally? How is this going to affect my family eternally? How is this going to... and on it goes. Are you with me? This is awesome. I love this. It's so true. In relation to the new thought life, it's been said that there's a prayer-mindedness now. Now, let me encourage you with this word. Because the mention of prayer can discourage people, because none of us feel that we pray enough. I understand that. I'm constantly judging myself on that. I don't feel like I pray enough. And then I have to remind myself what the Bible says. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. So how do you do that? Now you're making it worse. No, I'm not. No, listen, to pray without ceasing is to be in an attitude of communing with God. Are you riding your bike? Yeah. Talk to God. Be in an attitude. Are you God-mindedness? Are you that? If you are God-mindedness, listen, and you... Lord, nice day. Thank you. Oh, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I'm hungry. Lord, help that man. Lord, are you with me? Are you... You got that? A prayer-mindedness. In answer to a desire to draw near to God, it's a fellowship awareness. Sheep do this. The guy just said, he just talked about how sheep do that. The only thing that they will do when danger comes is that instead of running... I mean, think about it. If one wolf shows up and there's 10 sheep, he's only going to get one of them if they run. But they don't run. They fellowship together. Come on, let's get in here and we'll all get eaten together. And the wolf just calls his buddies and they all, you know, eat. Lamb chop. But... a fellowship awareness. Christians desire to be around other Christians. You say, man, I don't want to be near a Christian. That's probably because you're not a Christian. Honestly. You know, the old saying, what is it? Birds of a feather flock together. You don't ever see an eagle walking around with turkeys. You might see an eagle eat a turkey. But you're not going to see them hanging out together. You see one bird of one type, you're probably going to see another... a bird of that same type. It's pretty amazing. And then the answer to the eternal perspective is there's a joyful hopefulness even in the darkest of hours with a Christian. I mean, you think about our history. Isn't it awesome? Think about the wonderful history that we have as Christians over these last 2,000 years of incredible witness in the time of darkness. It's awesome. It's world renowned. I had a former Muslim at a university tell me he'd become a Christian. And he said, you know, the amazing thing in the country that I grew up in was the fact that as Christians were killed, it's just part of our nation's history, the country he was from. He says Christians were killed for Jesus. He said the amazing thing is that they would die respectfully and they would die almost obediently. They weren't screaming and freaking out. There's a sense of composure and calm. And their witness in dying was undeniable. This man became a Christian. This man became now an internationally known speaker. This guy now works very much with friends of ours in Washington on counterterrorism. Isn't that an amazing thing? How can you say that? Well, there's a sense of joyful hopefulness in the darkest hour, and that's part of the Christian life. You see, Jack, I'm doing pretty good until that one. Listen, don't worry. Don't worry, because for all of us, there will be that time where we will be put in the grip of darkness of some sorts. Could be mental, could be physical, could be persecution, where the joy, this is so neat to announce to you. And if you don't know Jesus, I hope you get so jealous with what I'm about to say. There is a joy that comes into the believer's life in the moment of danger or threat that is so outside of our world. It is so God. It is so beyond us. We can't conjure it up. We can't wish it to be so. We can't do a little dance. We can't, like, you know, hang garlic around our neck and make it happen. He comes in like a flood of joy. And it is, if you've never experienced it, you have no idea what I'm talking about. For the Christian, your day will come, my friends. And God will show up so big that your friends are, I've had this happen, your friends will become a little upset with you because you're not freaking out about the situation, because they're freaking out for you. And you're like, I have peace. I don't even know how to tell you. I am calm. This is not human. It's not me. I would normally have jumped off the building by now. And I have a peace. What does the Bible say? That passes all understanding. And it's native to the Christian. The next thing is this very quickly. I need to wrap this up. In verse 14, it continues, and difficult is the way. And what do we get out of this? Giving ourselves totally to God is because half measures will not work. Half measures, listen, a half-hearted commitment, it's going to be flushed out. It's not going to work. Why? I want you guys to embrace this truth. Don't run from it. Difficult is the way. Jesus is not saying, ha, 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 sucker, difficult's the way. No, he's saying, hey, here's the deal. Difficult's the way. And don't panic about it, because it's the difficult way that thins out the flock, because there's some within the flock that are not real. And that's, it's sad to say, but true. There are those in any Christian church that are just not real. They actually know it. They just try to, or often try to deny that. God's speaking to them. You can't read my word and live like that. And they say, no, that's okay. I can. And here's the scary thing about God. He's a gentleman. You can say, I don't want to be in this group or that group, but I like going to church. There's a lot of moral people. It's a good thing to do. It's kind of traditional for me. And I like how I feel, but there's no change in your life. And Jesus is speaking to you about that. Here's the sad thing. The longer you act like that or embrace that kind of denial, the harder it is to hear his voice, until the day comes when you can't hear his voice anymore. And he just stops talking because you won't let hear. Half-hearted measures are never going to work. Everything, listen, everything about our salvation is complicated. This is an unusual thing to say, I know, in church and among Christians, but hear me out. Everything about our salvation is complicated. What I mean by that is this: it's deep. It's involved. Okay? It's expensive. It's costly. It's final. God bought salvation for our souls. So you might ask the question, why is it being a Christian so difficult? It's a good question. Because this is the simple answer. The way Jesus is speaking about is not of this world. The word difficult here means, this is awesome, don't miss this meaning, circle it in your Bible. The word difficult in the original Greek manuscript, the original Greek language of the Bible, it means to crowd out, means to push out of the way. It means to be afflicted, it means to be harassed, ridiculed, reduced, to be set aside, to be discarded. Listen, the world will discard you. Is it not? Who are you? What are you? I have a master's. I have a PhD. And I have all this stuff. And I love Jesus. And where you work or where you teach, there's a system around you that is seeking to marginalize you. Why? It's not because you're ignorant. You're brilliant. But you're Christian. I spoke to a man who is a leader in our nation in politics. Called yesterday for prayer. Has an issue. We prayed together. What's the deal? The deal is he's okay in these areas. They'll tolerate him. But they're going after him because he's a Christian. Don't let that scare you for running for office or making an influence in your community. But the way's difficult. You understand that? When you become a Christian, you're going to say, Pastor, I brought my friend here tonight. Don't say it. Don't say it. When you become a Christian, hell loads its guns. You want an easy life? Listen, you want an easy life? Don't become a Christian. You want it smooth for now? Do not become a Christian. Jesus said, this world will hate you because of your association with me. Look, I'm going to tell you the truth. You want it easy? Don't become a Christian. Easy now, hotter than Helsinki later. Be accepted now by the world, rejected by God later. Or be rejected by the world and be accepted by God later. You got it? This is a tough, true thing to say. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, listen, if anybody can argue you into being a Christian, look, I know enough to argue you out of being a Christian. If you can be argued in, you can be argued out. My challenge to you tonight is, hey man, you count the cost. Jesus says, you come and you follow me. It's going to be tough. But man, when it's over, it's awesome. It is hard being a Christian. A real Christian is going to be hated. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or complete, lacking nothing. Again, watch, 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's the proof, positive right there. Because Jesus Christ is risen, the Bible says now the Holy Spirit lives in the believer. This is our source of strength. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Watch. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. These are strong, encouraging words. Why is God being so encouraging? Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation, the coming, the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. Very quickly, got to wrap this up. Next thing is this. Verse 14 teaches us to give ourselves totally to God because He desires life for you. Life! Notice the argument of the Bible, which leads to life. God wants you to live. Are you thinking about suicide? Stop it! Don't do it. What are you doing? What are you thinking? Don't do it. God gave you your life. God is wanting to be in control of your life. The very thought of suicide that you have is because you've been in control of your life. Give it up. Let Him take control. He wants you to live. He's the God of life. And He gave you a life for a purpose. Absolutely. Which leads to life. And then finally, we end right here at the end of verse 14. And there are few who find it. The final argument is this: give yourself totally to God because. Look, is it on the screen? Because what? Oh, they didn't print the rest of the sentence. No, that's it. Give yourself, I sound like you're talking to like five-year-olds. Give yourself totally to God because. Why? Because. Every kid understands that answer. Why should I? Because! Listen, I'm going to end with this. You can close your Bible. We're really done. Because. Listen, this issue is one that is wholly unique to you and I being human beings. You know that? And it's a weird thing. Why? God, why? All these debates, all these questions, all these things. Look, questions are great as long as you're willing to have them answered. There's nothing worse than talking to an idiot. An idiot is a person who has questions that when you answer them, they don't want the answer. I have a question. And then you give them the answer. I don't like that answer. That person is missing something in the logic area of their brain. Something's wrong. I want a different answer. What's wrong with us? This is uniquely human. Well, I don't think I like that. It's too bad. Listen, I wrote these things down. You think about this. It's uniquely human. We get all upset when it's suggested because someone tells you about the Bible. Jesus came to save us because we're lost. What do you mean lost? Isn't it funny how people respond? What? No, the Bible says you're lost. Oh, man. And they go into a rage. Like they've never been lost before. The next thing is consider how we think. Why does human pathology and our thinking go the way that it goes? Think of it. It's amazing. It's because we need God. We don't do well when we're left alone by ourselves. We get in trouble. Oh man, it's the weekend. All right, weekend party! And you almost kill yourself. And the questions arise about our fears. What terrifies you? It's uniquely human. We need God. And what's our response when someone wants to talk about the existence of God? Let's talk about God. What? Isn't it funny? You can bring up anything else. Why do we have this aversion to God, His Word, and His existence? You want to create a riot on a school campus, which I think is awesome to do. Talk about God. Why? Why is it such a volatile thing? Why is it that people say, we don't talk about politics or God? Well, forget about politics, but let's talk about God. And that's really the issue. Because He's behind everything. And where are you at? Where are you at? It's a narrow path. Narrow gate. Jesus says it's one so narrow, but very rewarding, it leads to life. Watch. Broad is the way. Are you watching? Broad is the way. But Jesus says narrow. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. So watch. For those of you who remember your science class, the Bernoulli effect, the Venturi, it's what causes a lazy, big hose that has no power in it at all. It's just a big hose, and you turn on the water, and it's just this blub, 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 blub water. And then you put a little tiny nozzle at the end, and you can blow paint off a building with it. You can knock people over with it. You know what I'm talking about? It's the same water. What's happened? Broad's the way that leads to destruction, but narrow's the path that leads to everlasting life. And the moment you make Jesus the door, it leads to life. You want to live? Then go through the door. It's Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for your power. And tonight, Lord, I know we're so out of time, and the children's ministry, there's going to be a mutiny if we don't end this service. And that's okay, because right now, in nanoseconds of time, in milliseconds of time, people sitting here right now can make the decision to follow Jesus all the way through the narrow path, the narrow way, because Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And so, Father, tonight, may there be hearts saying, Jesus, be my shepherd, be my great Savior. I forsake my life. I get nothing but a headache out of it. I wind up being poor at the end of the week. I am upset. My blood pressure's high. I'm ruining my family. I'm angry. I fix it all, I think, with some cocaine or some drugs or some alcohol, and then I just go through the cycle again. I try to dress myself up, and I realize I may be fooling others, but I'm not fooling me. And God, I'll be honest with you, my life stinks. And I'm asking you to change my life, Jesus. Take my life away and give me yours. You do that, my friend, right where you're at. He's real. He can hear you. He'll answer you. Let's stand as we close in this song.